We've been talking about how mighty men and women of God serve him with everything. We talked about how they know what team they belong to. We've gone through a whole bunch of different things, but tonight specifically, we want to look at the fact that mighty men and women of God passionately serve the Lord. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that looks like, passionately serving God. You see, one thing I've learned and found out that if you want to do anything mighty, anything great, you're going to have to do it with passion. You're going to have to mean it. You can't do it because someone else said you should. There won't be passion there. You can't do it because your uncle or your auntie does. You can't do it because you want to look or act like somebody. It has to be in you a passion for what you're doing, and then you will do things that are mighty. It's a fact, and Scripture shows this. So let's look at some Scripture about mighty men and women of God. And one thing about passionately serving the Lord that we see over and over again in Scripture is that mighty men and women serve the Lord passionately with everything they have. Passion comes out in the energy we give. Passion comes out with where we put our stuff. There's a saying, if you truly want to know what you are passionate about, check your bank account for the last few months. What you spend most on is probably what you're the most passionate about. Now, I know there's someone saying, I'm not that passionate about the power bill, but I can't help it, you know? But outside of your regular bills, what you spend your money on is what you're passionate about. It's okay. I eat out sometimes too. I may be too passionate about it. I looked at last month's bills. But yet it's a fact. What we give our substance and our time to is usually what we're passionate about. So let me give you a story from Scripture, and we did look at this in our original message, but we're going to look at it again in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 27. And before you put it up, I'll just give you a little bit of what's happening here. David is in the wilderness with his mighty men, and he has been protecting Nabal's shepherds and sheep for quite a while, and he goes to Nabal and he says, could you maybe, you know, bless us with some food and some different things because we've really looked after? And Nabal tells him, oh, get out of here, I'm not going to help you. He had a bad attitude. David goes back to his men and said, boy, this guy is a real jerk. Well, I don't know if he said that, but basically, and he says, get your swords. How dare he? David kind of got angry and was about to do something he shouldn't. He was going to go kill him. But while he is on his way, one of the servants of Nabal who looks after sheep goes to Abigail, Nabal's wife. And the very fact that he went to Nabal's wife tells me that she was a woman of character, and they knew when Nabal's acting like a jerk, you better talk to his wife. Because she has a level head. She understands things. She's passionate. She was a mighty woman of God. And so the servant tells her, this is what's going on. Your husband just, you know, basically told him off. But I think we're in big trouble if something doesn't happen. And Abigail said, all right, get together some food. Get together bread and raisins and figs and some sheep, some goats. Take them over there. We're going to bless them. Take of our substance and bless them. And so they head off. They've got it loaded on the donkeys. And they come and they present it to David. And we can start reading in 1 Samuel 25, verse 27. Here is a present that I, your servant, have brought to you and your young men. Please forgive me if I've offended you in any way. The Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles, and you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Abigail prophesies over him. Abigail speaks to David. It tells us that she actually bows before him, and then she begins to prophesy the word of God over him. Even when you are chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. I got to just stop right there for a second. Did you know when God gives you a word, it's going to fit you and you're going to understand it? She's giving a word from the Lord in a way that David totally knows. He is standing there with a treasure pouch, no doubt, underneath his clothes somewhere, safe, nobody's touching it. It says, that's like you in God's treasure pouch. And then she says, but your enemies will be like a stone shot from a sling. David was the master of a sling, wasn't he? And so were his men because he trained them to be. God's word for you will fit you. You will understand it. And so she continues to speak. She says, when the Lord has done all he promised and has made you leader of Israel, don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your servant. You see, Abigail was a mighty woman of God who understood what was going on in the spirit realm, who heard from God, who knew what was going to be happening in the future in David's life. And she was willing to give everything necessary. The story, of course, continues, and Nabal ends up dying. Nabal dies. Abigail, when she goes back, tells him, we've done this. It says that he was partying and drunk, and anyways, he didn't live. He died. When David found out, he sent, and he said, bring Abigail. She can be my wife. You see, it was a gift, a way to bring her up. In those days, if a wife lost her husband, she lost her well-being and her way of living. It was a different culture than it is today. And David said, we're going to bless that woman. She is going to come here, be my wife, and have whatever treasure I have. And of course, you know, she ends up being the wife of a king. You see, mighty men and women of God understand that what they have and what belongs to them should be used passionately for God's kingdom and God's purposes. And where your passion is, you'll gladly give out your stuff. 1 Chronicles 22 and 14. This is a short story of David later on in years. He's actually coming to the end of his reign, and he's going to have Solomon become king. And he has told Solomon, you need to build a temple. And he says, I'm giving of my stuff toward this. Listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 22, 14. David says, I've worked hard to provide materials for building the temple of the Lord. Nearly 4,000 tons of gold and 40,000 tons of silver. And so much iron and bronze that it cannot be weighed. I've also gathered timber and stone for the walls, though you may need to add more. David basically gives everything he has passionately towards the building of the temple, towards what God is doing in his land. Just in case you're wondering how much 4,000 tons of gold is in today's figures, that's $304 million. Just in gold. The silver, you know, it's not so much. It's only $40 million. What? $340 million. And David says, I'm giving this to what God's doing here. I'm giving this to his temple. Don't worry, I'm not taking up a collection or anything. I'm wanting you to see where your stuff is where your passion is. And mighty men and women of God, don't let stuff rule them. They're okay with hearing what God wants, and they're passionate about seeing God do your stuff. Can my bit help? Here it is. $340 million worth of stuff, and then they couldn't even weigh the bronze and the other stuff. By the way, mighty men and women of God are not afraid of wealth, but they don't let wealth control them. it proves this, that David was able to just hand it all over. We don't know how many years he spent collecting that, but it says it came from some of the places he defeated and overtook. And he didn't keep it for himself. He wanted it to go to the Lord. You see, David was passionate and gave everything, even if he wouldn't be the one to be building the temple and everybody looking at him. It wasn't about him. Mighty men and women of God don't give for a show. They don't take what's theirs and try to be in the spotlight. David would not be in the spotlight in this thing, but he said, here's all my stuff. You know, the other thing, David didn't just give gold and silver and bronze. He also gathered together skilled workers and brought them in so they'd be ready to build it when Solomon was ready. He brought in the skilled workers and he created the blueprints for everything that was going to be built. What a passion! You see, David wanted to build the temple, and he actually prayed about it, said, I build a temple. God said, no, you can't build it. Your son will build it. You know, instead of pouting and throwing a little fit, he said, oh, no problem. I'm not the builder, but boy, there's a lot of things I can do. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Lord, you said I couldn't build it. You didn't say I couldn't get the money. You didn't say I couldn't get the people. You didn't say I couldn't get the wood and the rocks and the stones. Oh, and by the way, Lord, I think we should create some blueprints. What do you want it to look like? Unbelievable passion and heart. That's what mighty men and women of God do. They don't throw fits when it's not all about them. They say, okay, what can we do to make this happen? And I tell you what, God wants to make some things happen. He wants to work through people. He does want to work through you, but he also wants to work through the person beside you, behind you. He wants to work through the elders. He also wants to work through the younger. Are we able to put ourselves aside and be passionate about his stuff enough to say, it's not about me? You want to use that person this week, Lord? Awesome. Use them. And I tell you what, when we become passionate like that, we see God's kingdom advance. We see God's kingdom go forward, not ours. Because you see, his kingdom is not ours, it's his. And we're stewards of it. And when we're good stewards, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to give you some more. We don't want to talk about when we're lousy stewards. But I have some good news. He's merciful. And if we've done a bad job, we can say, Lord, forgive me. Show me how. And he will. He's a God who gives us another try, another chance. He doesn't throw you out when you make a mistake. He loves you. And he wants you to win, no matter what. I think that's one of the biggest things you need to know. He wants you to be mighty. He wants you to have victories that are amazing. He's not sitting back thinking, well, they're going to fail soon. No. He is there saying, you can do this. You've got this. It's not too hard. He wants you to win. You see, mighty men and women of God serve the Lord passionately with everything they have. Did you know in Scripture, in the Old Testament, they would give of their stuff to God first? Some of you maybe have heard it preached about the tithe. The tithe means 10%. All right, so $10 of every 100, 100 of every 1,000. Boy, I'm good at math, eh? Good thing it was 10%, not like 15 or 12 or something. That'd be tough to do the math. But anyhow, 10% is easy. And so in the Old Testament times, their crops, the first 10% of the crop, they'd take it and give it to the temple, give it to the Lord. So that's how it worked. And in the New Testament, Jesus says tithing is good. You know, you should do that, but there's some other important things. Don't forget. But what we actually really see in the New Testament is legalistic and doing it exactly by the book. God was saying, you know what, I want you to go beyond that with your heart. And in the New Testament, you don't hear so much about tithe, but you hear about some radical generosity. It's actually a little bit scary. radical generosity in the sense that Jesus told one guy, you need to sell everything and come follow me. The disciples said, hey, we left everything to follow you. When they started the church after Jesus had gone to sit at the right hand of the Father, it said lots of people sold everything they had and brought it. It was crazy. But I'm okay. We'll just stick with 10% because that's a little out there. Radical generosity. I want you to see this. God sees mighty men and women of God look and act from the heart of what God is asking them. Not pressured, not somebody manipulating, no. But you hear him speak to you and you already have decided, none of it's mine, Lord, it's yours. I'm a steward. Whatever you say, I'll do. And I want you to stick to that. And once again, we're not taking a collection. This is to help you grow. This is to help you know it. It's not your stuff when you're his. It's his stuff. And you get to steward it. And the great thing about that, when you understand that, you can say, Lord, you put me in charge of some of your stuff. I kind of know what you do, and you like your stuff to multiply, not die. Because, you know, I read some of those stories. So, Lord, I'll need some wisdom here. Because I want to steward this, that it builds and it grows for you. And then whatever you ask me to do with it, I'll do because it's yours and it's for you. Isn't that cool? And yes, you get blessed in the process because you're right there in the middle of it. We know from his word, he says, the ox that's treading out the grain there should be eating. What you're in the middle of, you also get blessed. But praise God, mighty men and women of God give passionately to the Lord. And mighty men and women of God, we're going to the second point, serve the Lord passionately by not quitting no matter what. Or maybe we can say it another way, they are not quitters. Mighty men and women of God don't quit when it gets tough. They don't give up when it's not perfect or smooth. This is a key in life of succeeding. This is a key in life of doing great things. Let me give you a couple scriptures and we'll continue on this. Matthew 24, verse 11 says, many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere and the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then the end will come. Did you catch it? There's some endurance required. Mighty men and women of God understand it takes determination, it takes endurance. You see, you didn't sign up for the 100-yard dash when you gave your life to Christ. You signed up for the marathon. You're like, why didn't you tell us that in the first place? I just did. You signed up for a marathon. It's called an adventure. It's called your life journey. Did you think it was going to be just easy? Did you think you were going to lay on a couch and someone was going to feed you grapes? I wish. No. By the way, anybody thinks they're going to get married and that's going to happen, forget it, okay? I just said to make sure some young men, you know, get this straight. And some young women, okay. Listen, God wants you to do mighty things, and there'll be some tough, tough times. There will be some difficult, hard things. And you know what God's going to do with those? He's going to build your faith. He's going to build your strength. He's going to give you courage. He's going to work on you so that you can do mighty things through him. How can I make a picture that you get it? Has anybody ever watched weightlifting? The competition weightlifting on TV or anything? Competition weightlifting, you watch and you're like, how much weight are they? How many kilograms is that? You know, and they do all this stuff and it's, whoa. Did you know they didn't start with that weight? They started with a little bit of weight and then they worked it. Did you know that why muscles actually build? The muscle is actually slightly wounded and that's why it gets bigger. You didn't know that, did you? In other words, it hurts a little bit. My wife was telling me I was doing some exercise. She's like, you're not putting much into that. It's supposed to hurt. And you know, that's, oh, I don't like getting hurt. But anyhow, it's a good pain, all right. That's an actual fact in the natural. Well, God wants to turn you into a mighty man, a mighty woman that can serve him. Guess what? He's going to have to build you. You're going to have to go through some things. But the key is you go through them. You don't quit. I guarantee those professional weightlifters that are competing had some times where they thought, you know what, maybe I should just quit. It hurts too much. But if they're performing and you saw it, it means they didn't quit. But oh, there's a bunch that did quit, but you'll never get to see them. You'll never know their names. Mighty men and women of God that you know or have seen, I guarantee you they have been through some crazy tough stuff. That's why they're there now, where they are. I remember early on pastoring and some things happened and I was like, this is so hard. I remember just talking to somebody who was a bit of a mentor. I was like, oh my God, I can't believe this. Like, what? And I don't want to say I was whining, but I might have been. And the mentor said, well, there's good things ahead. I was like, at the moment, it feels like nothing is ahead. Like, what are you talking about? He said, well, haven't you ever heard that saying? The road to success is the road of pain. Right about then, that is not what I wanted to hear. In my mind, I was thinking, I'd like to tell him to shut up, but I got to be polite, so I won't. And no, I'd never heard that saying. But the point is, you truly want to do something mighty, don't get whiny when it gets tough. If it wasn't tough, everybody'd do it. Do you hear me? You feel God's called you to something more than so many others? Then guess what? You're going to have to put in more than so many others. You're going to have integrity more than any others. For some here, God wants to bless you so abundantly, it's going to blow your mind. That means he's putting integrity in you. Your parents were teaching it to you when you were young, and it bugged you. You picked up that quarter and got in trouble because they said it was stealing. You thought, oh, that's so unfair. They're putting integrity into you, integrity into you. There's someone here today, you're going to be blessed beyond anything you can think because integrity's already there, and your integrity is going to get even stronger. That's for somebody here tonight. Judges 15 and verse 14, we're talking about people who don't quit. We got to talk about Samson. And I'm going to tell you the story of Samson is actually one of my least favorite stories in the Bible, but I'll tell you about that after. But there are some things we can learn from his story. And he was not a quitter. In chapter 15, verse 14, let me talk a little bit. Samson is anointed by God. He is called to drink no wine, let his hair grow. He has the vow of a Nazarite on him. And Samson doesn't quite do everything the way he should, but he ends up defeating the Philistines. And he burns some of their crops, and then he goes into hiding, and the Philistines come to his village, and they tell him, we're here for Samson. And you see, the Philistines were ruling over Israel at that time. Israel was like slaves to them. And all that village said, the Philistines are here for Samson. We're not fighting them. Let's go get Samson. And they came to find Samson where he was hiding and said, we need to take you to the Philistines. And Samson said, are you guys going to kill me? They said, no, we won't kill you. We're just going to hand you over. And he said, okay. And so they tied him up with ropes and they took him down to the Philistines. I don't know about you, but I think that would be a time you want to quit. You're fighting, seeing some victories in your own people. Tell you, come on out, we're going to tie you up and hand you over. Not one person was willing to stand with him. Not one. I think that'd be a moment where you thought about, what am I doing? And he comes down, and they're bringing him. And in verse 14 of chapter 15, it says this. As Samson arrived at Lehi, the Philistines came shouting in triumph. They've got him tied up. They're bringing him. They see Samson coming as they're bringing, and they start to shout, "Whoa, we're up to victory!" And it says, but the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on Samson, and he snapped the ropes on his arms as if they were burnt strands of flax, and they fell from his wrists. Then he found the jawbone of a recently killed donkey. He picked it up and killed 1,000 Philistines with it. Well, that's one sentence that doesn't quite capture the moment, does it? And he killed 1,000 Philistines. What? Samson didn't quit. And by the power of the Lord, he wasn't willing to lay down and die. He was anointed for a purpose. He was called to judge Israel, be their leader. And men and women who do mighty things for God do not lay down and give up. They get up. And they ask the Lord for strength when they have no more of their own. And they say, Lord, give me strength. And Samson did the impossible with the jawbone of a donkey, defeated his enemies. Samson would go on after this to judge or lead Israel for 20 years. And we just see one sentence there. Samson's story, you get to hear a lot about the mistakes he made, but he did lead them for 20 years. They don't say anything about that, and they move on to the next thing, which we'll actually look at as well in a bit. Samson refused to quit. He refused to give up when it looked impossible, and now we read the story that is, that's how. You want to do mighty things for God when it looks like it's completely impossible, when nobody else believes in you, when even those around you are saying, you know what, you should probably do something else, this is bad. You call on him, you call on the Lord, and you say, okay, Lord, I know I heard that this is what I'm supposed to do, and right now I got nothing to lose. Give me your power. And then you get up. I said, and then you get up. You get up, and you go forward. You get up, and you deal with those enemies. You get up, and you see victory. And guess what? Did you know that your story is being written down? Did you know that in heaven, your story is being recorded? It's being recorded. It's being remembered. Scripture says every idle word you speak is being recorded. Oh, but so are the victories. Think about that for a minute when you're like, oh, I should just lay down here and quit. Oh, yeah, he's recording. Okay. Okay, we're not quitting yet, God. Let's do this. Let's do this. Mighty men and women of God don't quit. Mark 4 and verse 39, there's a great story about this, and you might not have seen the story in this way before, but let me read it to you. Well, I got to tell you a little bit about it and give you a verse. Jesus has been preaching for a while to the crowds, and he tells his disciples, let's go in the boat over to the other side. So in other words, he has a mission and a purpose on the other side. He tells them, let's go. He's exhausted. He falls asleep in the boat. And while he's sleeping, a storm comes up, water starts coming in the boat, and the disciples are like, we're going to die. They become fearful, and they're just, we're going to die. And somebody finally wakes up Jesus, says, Jesus, the boat's about to sink. We're going to die in this storm. And in chapter 4 of Mark, verse 39, it says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Or peace, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he looked at his disciples and he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? This statement is an amazing statement from Jesus. He is actually telling them, don't you believe I wanted you to get to the other side? I told you we're going to the other side. Jesus didn't tell them, let's go in the middle of the lake and drown. He said, let's go to the other side. This is key. When you are in a tough, difficult time, what is the last thing he told you that yesterday you were 100% sure of? It hasn't changed unless he told you different. So you're in the middle of a storm. The boat's getting full. You can say, okay, Jesus, we need a little miracle here because we're going to the other side. That's faith. What did he last tell you? And of course, they went to the other side. And if you continue on in the story, that is the time they met the man full of demons coming from the graveyard. That man would be set free and he would go back to his community, and later on they would come and that community would be changed. When it gets really, really tough, there's a good sign that there's a massive breakthrough coming in some way if you won't quit. If you will continue doing what he's asked you to do. Whew, this is good. As I'm preaching, I feel someone's a little bit unsure. They're like, I don't know. You don't know my situation. Again, let me say this. There are times and seasons when God says, I have a new plan for you, but he said it. And he doesn't speak it through that it's hard. Just because it's hard, that's not how God speaks. God will speak with a still small voice, and he'll speak it to you before it comes to pass. I need to say this because sometimes people think, oh, it's hard, that must be God speaking. No, he'll have already spoken. Okay? That's not how he speaks. Honestly, if he's directed somebody and it gets hard, there's a miracle coming. Who here has ever said, I want to see a miracle? Anybody? I want to see a miracle. Did you know when miracles happen? When it's absolutely impossible in the natural. Then spiritual, supernatural miracles happen. So when you're saying, I want to see a miracle, then it probably means you're in a spot where you need a miracle. But don't just be wanting miracles to want miracles. That means you have to get somewhere where it's impossible. God is good. You see, mighty men and women of God don't quit because things get hard. Faith says we're going to continue forward on the mission and nothing can stop us. We won't quit. You see, quitting means you gave up. Now, God can move you forward to something. He can change your season. He can change even where you work. But it's not quitting. It's God directing you forward. There's a big difference. There is a big difference. Now, you're not coming to your boss and saying, I quit. You're coming and saying, God's leading me over here. I'm going to give my notice because he's leading me here. Big difference. Did you catch it? I quit is, I can't take anything. This is horrible now. I don't want to do it anymore. You don't even know what's next, but you quit. Big difference. Ooh, Lord, I don't know if we want to go there. Yeah, we're going to go there. Did you know that God speaks to people and God puts people together in relationships? And they're called marriages between a man and a woman? Did you know that a God-spoken marriage is not always going to be easy? But if you want an unbelievable, overflowing, awesome marriage relationship, you're going to go through things. That's what makes it awesome. Because you went through it together. And the longer you go through things together, pretty soon nothing can shake you. You don't quit. You don't quit on your spouse. Because down the road, you're going to have a rough time and they're not going to quit on you. This is some good preaching right here. Woo! Let me say this. If you've been through a situation and a spouse has left you, don't you dare feel put down at all today. If you've been through situations and, you know, the other person has been abusive or whatever and you had to flee, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people that God has put together and you don't quit. Yeah, but they messed up. Have you ever messed up? Well, not like them. It's okay. Did you know that God doesn't put a a marker on little sin, little bigger sin. Oh, this one's really bad. He just calls it all sin. Gossip and murder are sin. You're like, oh. You're probably like, I don't know if I like God's way of measuring things. Oh, but I tell you what we do like is his way of forgiving things. It's his way of healing things and making things right. Because mighty men and women of God, they don't quit on each other. They support and they pray for one another, and they go by God's leading if it's a new season or if it's a time to go forward or move on. Okay, so I want to be honest with you. If you're going through a difficult season, go to prayer and ask God, is this a season change for me, or do you need to confirm to me again that I'm in the right spot? Because he'll do that. There are times when you need that confirmation. You need him to say yes or no. I don't know, we're getting on this a little too much, but I feel God saying, speak a little more about this, so we will. There are some times in seasons where you haven't listened in the past, and now things are not working at all because you didn't listen to what he said before. So again, go back to the last thing he said. So there can be seasons where you're in a work situation and it is so horrible, but a year ago he asked you to move to your next season and you didn't. Okay, but the horribleness is not him speaking. He spoke a year ago. So when things get really difficult, go back to the last thing he spoke. And if you need to pray for confirmation, go ahead. But don't be a quitter. Whew, Lord, can I move on? Don't be a quitter. Mighty men and women serve the Lord passionately by repenting of sin, not living in it. Okay, this is actually my last point. But I got a bit to say about it. This is important. Mighty men and women of God who are going to do mighty things and going to continue doing mighty things know how to repent of sin or turn from sin. They don't live in it. Living in sin will destroy you. It will rob you of the mighty things God wants to do. Guaranteed. God can't bless sin. So over time, you start to reap if you're living in sin. We're going to go back to that guy, Samson. I told you this is not one of my favorite stories in the Bible for a reason. When I read Samson's story, man, he went through some tough stuff. He had a wife he was going to marry, and things went bad, and then they ended up killing his wife, and just his life is kind of a mess. But he did have that 20 years where they don't tell us nothing that he led. But sometime after that 20 years of him judging, he got into sin. He decided he didn't need to be married. Maybe he was mad at God because what happened with his first wife. But he decided he didn't need to be married. He'd just find ladies wherever. And he ends up spending lots of time with a lady named Delilah, who he wasn't married to and who basically had a job of doing this. I'm trying to be careful how I speak this tonight, but you guys get the picture. And he went there more than once. He did this often, and he ends up, the one time he leaves the city and takes the gates, he still has the anointing, he still has the power, and does stuff for God. And you see, this thing about living in sin, the consequences don't come immediately. And I wish they did, none of us would get too far, but they don't. And the anointing doesn't leave the minute you decide to live in sin. Did you know that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance? That's why you can see someone, they got the gift, the word of God, or they got the gift of prayer or healing, and they're living in sin, and you're like, why, how? The consequences are coming. And you see, Samson must have got to a spot where he thought, you know what, I can do this, nothing's changing, I still got the power. And the Philistines come to Delilah and they say, you need to find out the source of his strength. If you can find it out, we'll pay you lots of money. And for her, money was the big thing, I guess. And so she asked Samson, where's your strength? And he told her some stories. And he told her, oh, well, if you do this, you know, weave this into my hair. And he jumps up and he still has his power. Living in sin, playing on the edge. But he still has his power. Again and again and again. Until he gets to the point where he thinks, I can really do whatever I want and I'll still have the power. I'm still God's man. You can't live in sin and not have consequence come. And finally he tells her, oh yeah, if you cut my hair, I'll be weak like anybody else. And she does the same thing she's done in the past. She calls, oh, Samson, the Philistines are here. Like you think he'd have figured it out, but you know what? He did, but he no longer cared. He thought he would never lose that anointing. He thought he would never lose that power. I can play and I can live in sin. And it says he got up to shake himself just like the other times. He still believed he had it. I can do what God has said not do, and it won't affect me. It won't for a while, but if you live in it, it will. It will destroy you. And Samson was destroyed. He had no power, and it said they put out his eyes. They took out his eyes and now he's blind and they lead him to a prison, but not just a prison. They tie him to a grinding mill like an animal. That's where they would put a donkey or maybe an ox. And he pushes it around. I told you, this is my least favorite story in the whole Bible. A mighty man of God defeated, destroyed, because he chose to live in sin. They have a big festival, a celebration in their giant building, and it says there's close to 3,000 people around watching, and they bring out Samson for sport. In other words, to make fun of him. It's not enough that his eyes are gone and he's an animal. Now they're going to make fun of him. This was Israel's mighty man. When you live in sin, you open a door for the devil to destroy you. And Samson's being led by a boy and says, bring me over to the two pillars. Put me between the two pillars. And in Judges 16, 28, Samson prayed, Sovereign Lord, please remember me. Please, God, give me my strength just this one time more so that with this one blow I can get even with the Philistines for putting out my two eyes. He pushes the pillars down and he dies with the Philistines. Many are defeated, but so is he. This is not how God wants mighty men and women to end. Do you hear me? I believe God wants the story of mighty men and women to end a lot like Elijah. Do the job, pass it on, come home. Not that. So if I can finish and say this to you, go and be a mighty man, a mighty woman of God, and determine today, tonight, that you will never let sin destroy you. Refuse to live in it. When you make a mistake, go to him, get forgiveness. Do not live in it. It'll destroy you. In Acts chapter 8, we hear about Saul, who is later called Paul. Saul did things the right way, even though he was passionately wrong at first. Saul actually tried to kill Christians, and he thought he was doing God's service. He was passionate, but he was passionately wrong. And he went and he took men and women to jail in Jerusalem. And in those days, when you go to jail, you may not come out alive. He was, in effect, seeing Christians killed. And when he couldn't find any more, he actually went house to house. He'd go to a house, open the door. Are you one of those? Do you follow Jesus? Are you a Christian? Take him to jail. And when he couldn't find any more in Jerusalem, he said, give me some letters. I'm going to Damascus. We're going to find those ones that took off. An enemy of Jesus, an enemy of Christians. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Apparently he knew. "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, and it is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." He went into the city blind for 3 days. He didn't eat or drink. And God sends a man to him to heal him. And he immediately gets baptized in water and immediately begins preaching Christ. He repented. That's what repentance is, guys. You turn from what you're doing and go the other way. He was living in sin. He was killing Christians. When he realized he was wrong, when he realized Jesus wasn't happy about it, "I will go just as hard the right way." Mighty men and women of God know how to repent and turn. One final verse, and we're going to wrap this up. Luke 15 and verse 17, we read the story of the prodigal son. There's nobody who hasn't made a mistake, and the prodigal son is a story of someone who decided to go all out against his father's wishes. And he took and he spent everything he had, living in sin every way possible. And he ended up eating with the pigs. He was starving, and he thought, "You know what? If I could just eat what those pigs are eating." And it says he came to his senses. You know what? I am praying that preaching will bring you to your senses, so you don't have to get down with the pigs. Because God will let you go as far as you want to go, but he's waiting with his arms open for you to come back. You see, this prodigal son had a father that was waiting for him. In verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired servants have food to spare, and I'm dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant.' So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him." I tell you what, when you choose, "I'm no longer living in sin," and you come to him, he is waiting for you with his arms open. Not with a club, not with a belt. That's a long time ago. That used to be a thing. I know, those things are abuse nowadays, but you're way back. Not with a, "You're so bad." Oh boy. Arms open, hugs him, kisses him, says, "My son who was dead is alive again, and the one who was lost is found." Mighty men and women of God, when they realize what they're doing is sin, they repent of it. They ask forgiveness and they turn. And I tell you what, if you can do that, God has got mighty things. You see, the father didn't make him a servant. He said, "You're still my son. And as a matter of fact, we're going to have a celebration for you." Sons, daughters, he has mighty things for you to do. It doesn't matter what your past is, but if you're living in sin, turn now. I don't want to be here to see destruction on anybody. We're here for one another. We are here to help and keep each other accountable. If you see someone slipping into sin, talk to them, encourage them. Don't stand back and watch them crash and burn. Show that you really care by telling them the truth. "Well, I don't want to offend anybody." You know what, offend is a nice way of saying you really don't care where they end up. Do you know why I preach like this? Because I actually do care. It doesn't benefit me one bit, but it can change your life. And I want to listen to him when he asks me to speak it. So I need to ask one question more. As I look around, I want to ask, have each of you decided to passionately follow Jesus? Have each of you decided, "I will follow him no matter what"? I believe most of you have. Maybe there's one here tonight who has not yet asked Jesus into their heart, who has not yet said, I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you lead. We're going to make opportunity right now. We're going to pray. If you're here tonight and maybe you have not asked Jesus to be your Savior, we're going to pray and you can repeat this prayer after us. I want you to say this with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now to forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to passionately follow you. Amen.